I want to say thank you to people who serve at our church, okay? Our message is going to be about serving, and I just want to say a quick thank you to everyone who serves at our church. Now, I don't know all of you personally, but I do see a lot of you guys serving, whether that's here in the youth worship, from welcoming people to doing AV, to doing music, to doing announcements and moderating. I don't know if I missed anybody, but I want to say thank you for serving. And I know that there is a lot of other areas that people serve in at our church. Specifically, for those of you who serve in children's ministry, like taking care of kids, taking care of my kids, I want to say thank you for helping and serving in that. Our church is kind of special, okay? I don't mean to like boast about us or anything, okay? But I do know other churches, and I think that there are other churches where, you know, a lot of times it's the adults doing a lot of things, but our church is very unique in that the youth actually do step up and serve if we ask you to and if we give you opportunities. I mean, if you think about it, this youth service, it runs kind of by itself. Of course, Kevin's doing, you know, the directing and everything and the main organizing task, but I think he would agree it's remarkable that the youth are actually leading a lot of this. So I do want to say thank you for serving. I know a lot of you guys are serving in VBS this year. In Sunday school, we talked about that, and I think a lot of you are planning to serve in VBS, and I think VBS is a great place to serve and to see where you can develop some of your spiritual gifts, your serving gifts, ways that you can worship Jesus with your life. I think that's a good thing. But I want us to kind of take a step back a little bit, okay, before we rush into serving. I want us to ask like maybe a basic question, and the question is, where should we actually begin if we want to serve God? Meaning, where should we start if we want to live a life of service to God? I don't think that we're supposed to just rush into serving blindly, you know, and just like, okay, let me just do whatever I can for God. I mean, I appreciate that heart attitude, but I think God does not want us just to rush into things quickly. I think that God actually wants us to take a step back and ask, why are we doing certain things? And I think God appreciates it when we ask, hey, God, how would you like me to serve you? Is there something that I need to look at my heart in terms of how I get ready to prepare to serve? So that's kind of the question that we're going to be asking today. Where should we start if we want to serve God correctly, appropriately, well? And I want you to, don't get me wrong, okay? I am thankful for all of you who serve here, and I want this message to be more encouraging than it is like, hey, you gotta make sure you serve correctly, okay? That's not like what I'm trying to do. I want us to be on the same page together. And so that way, as we all join together as a church, we end up serving and worshiping God well in a way that is acceptable to him, in a way that pleases him. So that's our message today. This is the title, "For to this end we toil and strive, two ways to train as a good servant of God." Where should you start if you want to serve God? How should you prepare to be helpful to the Lord? How can you get ready to be a good workman? Many of you are making plans to serve God this summer, and I think it's a good thing, but we should serve him with a strategy in mind. God's word actually gives us instructions on what it means to serve well. This sermon is going to be a mini theology on serving. So as you listen, be on the lookout for the answers as to how we are to serve, who we are to serve, why we serve, and when we are to serve. Notice I didn't mention what we are to do when we serve. And that's because serving is not limited to a single thing. It can actually look different for all of us. But I'll also explain that serving, in a sense, should not be confined to one single thing, but something that we do over our entire life. Now, the last time I preached, I talked about being a leader. Leaders are still servants. This is the answer as to who we are to serve. We all follow Christ's example of gladly serving God and each other. And this is a verse from Mark 10:45. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We gladly, humbly serve God and each other. Next slide, please. This is the context of our passage today. Paul has been telling Timothy about the false teachers and how to combat them. Paul has presented Timothy with the orthodox, pure gospel and warning Timothy not to wander away from it. Now, if he puts this true Christian faith in front of his fellow Christians, he will be a good servant of Jesus. Again, Paul is talking about a good and true minister of the gospel. Now, when we say the word minister, a lot of times we think about like clergymen, we think about pastors, rightfully so. But in a sense, all Christians are called to be ministers, to minister the gospel to the world, whether that's to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage, or to minister to those who do not know Jesus, to serve others so that they can come to see who God is. And that's what we all do. Next slide, please. Look, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:6. That is the, like, really the main big points of our passage today. Paul is talking about being a minister of the gospel. Timothy is to set an example for all believers to follow as we all strive to worship and serve God well. Next slide, please. Our sermon will show two ways to train as a good servant of God. This is how we are to serve. We are to serve him as a good servant of God. I use the word train, okay, train, because that is the word that gets repeated in the text. The word train means to be reared or to be brought up or educated in. We're not talking about training you do for a season, but we're talking about training you partake in over your entire life. Serving is not something we do over the summer. Serving God is a lifestyle calling for all Christians. I will also take an extended look today at verse 8 in our text that tells us to prioritize the spiritual over the physical. And I'm going to label this as Christ-like character. This is our sermon outline. Let's get started. Next slide, please. Good teaching. Good teaching. First, a good servant trains in good teaching. We're going to see this in 1 Timothy 4:6 through 7. Let's read it together. You read with your eyes, I'll read with my mouth. Next slide, please. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Doctrine means what is taught in the church. Good teaching. The false teachers were previously said to have focused on endless genealogies, which promote speculations instead of stewarding the straightforward truths of the gospel. The false teachers gave their attention to the absurd. They were easily overtaken by old wives' tales. They were stuck on silly stories. Paul tells Timothy to follow his teaching. Remember the teachings that Paul was persecuted and even suffered for. Paul was serious about staying true to good teaching. He emphasized the saving knowledge of God before serving God. Next slide, please. So, will you value sitting, listening, and learning before serving? Will you value sitting, listening, and learning before serving? Now, when I'm talking about sitting, I'm referring to sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay? To listen, to learn, to abide in Christ before you act for Christ. I don't think that it's an accident that Paul places this point first. We need to know the God whom we are serving. And we need to know how we are to serve him. We do this by letting Christ be the root of our service before we try to see the fruit of our service. Consider the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, 38 to 42. You guys know this story. These were two sisters who welcomed Jesus into their home. While Martha was distracted with much serving, Mary, she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Look it up yourself. These are very specific words in the text, and the connection is incredible. Jesus commended Mary for choosing to fellowship with him first, to sit, listen, and learn from him. I want to talk about Sunday school. I love Sunday school, okay? This was not always the case for me, okay? I understand, too, growing up in church, maybe for some of you, Sunday school might be the least favorite part of your entire time in church. But I particularly have learned to love Sunday school. Thank you to my Sunday school students who come to class. I appreciate you. I love you very much. And let me tell you why I actually care so much about Sunday school. There's nothing like Sunday school that's offered to us here. If you think about it, on Sunday worship service, it's very, I wouldn't say like cold, okay? But there's like a big wall right here between you and me right now, okay? This divide between the pulpit and the pew. But in Sunday school, it's very different. We have the ability to interact more with each other. We have the ability to do different things, different types of activities. It's just a different dynamic overall. Preaching is different than teaching. And in Sunday school, we have the opportunity to actually get into your life a little bit more and teach. Now, you might be thinking, well, what about small groups, right? Why do I need Sunday school if I have small groups? The way our church uses small groups is different. Small groups, if you think about at our church, it's more like relationally based, right? It's more, let's talk about our lives together, let's share about our struggles, and I think that's good. I think that there's a place for that. But in Sunday school, you know, it's a very different dynamic again. There's a teacher and there's students, and it's not based off of like sharing our lives together, but it's more really based on the Bible. And that's how I learned to care so much about Sunday school. When you base Sunday school on the Bible and teaching doctrine, teaching you what you need to actually learn so that God is pleased, it's maybe one of the most important times in your entire time here at church. Maybe. I mean, it's just different overall when you think about what have I learned over the course of my time here at church. A lot of times, it's good to be with your friends, but a lot of times it's actually sitting in front of the Bible and seeing what God is saying. And that comes from Sunday school time. And so don't get me wrong. Again, I love preaching. I love small groups, but I also love Sunday school. And I want to challenge you, for those of you who are here, to value Sunday school. I'm very grateful that our church has given us the Sunday school hour. Our church could easily just say, let's get rid of Sunday school. Let's use that time for a small group instead. Or let's use that time just to fellowship with each other. But no, our church has placed a priority on Sunday school because we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture and the need to teach it and teach it well. We are privileged to have a place where we can sit under good teaching to learn doctrine and be guided in Scripture. Our learning should fuel our serving. The fire that comes in our hearts when we say we want to serve God, it should come because of the knowledge that we have of God, because of what God has done for us, because of who God is. People burn out in ministry when prioritizing breadth over depth, meaning they try to go farther for God without first going deeper in God, being rooted and anchored in Him. And so, if you think that your serving, maybe in youth worship, is more valuable than your learning in Sunday school, I kindly suggest that I think you may be mistaken. It is infinitely more important to say that you know God. I'm not stretching it when I say that knowing God is to know His Word. You cannot love, obey, or worship God correctly without the proper knowledge of Him. And He wants us to grow in Him. Now, it's true that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's from 1 Corinthians 8:1. But many forget the next part of that passage that says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And Matthew 7:22 to 23 has Jesus saying, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Meaning, didn't we serve you? And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, real sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd because they hear his word. The first way to train as a good servant of God is to train in good teaching. Next slide, please. Second, a good servant trains in godly living. A good servant trains in godly living. This comes from 1 Timothy 4, 7-9. Let's read it together. Next slide, please. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Godliness is godly living. It means piety. It means being holy. When you train for godliness, you're discerning good from evil and choosing what is good, and it's a mark of a mature Christian. Godliness is valuable in this life and for the life to come, meaning it has an everlasting effect. The false teachers may have been promoting a certain type of ascetic lifestyle, like forbidding marriage and saying you need to be abstinent from certain foods. But unlike our physical bodies that are wasting away, our spiritual strength has eternal significance. In my own words, this verse says that if you want to be a good servant of God, you must train yourself to have a godly lifestyle of serving him. If you want to be a good servant of God, you must train yourself to have a godly lifestyle of serving him. Next slide, please. So, will you value a lifestyle of serving? Will you value a lifestyle of serving? Notice the connection between living and serving. And this is an important concept. I told you already, serving is not confined to a single activity. I used to think that when I go to church, I used to think that, oh, I served on worship team for the day. My serving is done. I checked out that box. I can continue with my life now. Oh, I was on the leadership team at church. Okay, I'm done with that now. Task is done. I can go just do whatever I want to do at school or at home, and that doesn't matter anymore. That's not true. Serving is meant to be a lifestyle. It's not something that we check off the box and say we're done with it. No, it's something that's continuous. There's this book that I read. It's called Servanthood as Worship. Servanthood as Worship. The author is Nate Palmer. It's an old book, and it's a book that kind of says that, hey, you're serving God is actually worship towards God. You see, I never saw serving as worship. I thought it was just something that I did. But this book, it helped me see that. No, serving is worshiping God, and we are all called to worship God, not just here at church, not just when you're on stage, but in our entire life. Servanthood as Worship by Nate Palmer, if you want to go look that up. And I learned that serving is a constant activity. We're either serving ourselves or serving someone else. And this was a very helpful way to think, because you can always ask yourself, who am I serving? When I'm preaching, is my motivation to serve myself by looking smart? Or am I serving you and serving God because I want to show you what God's word says and I want to worship him in that way? Or how about when I'm leading worship? Is my motivation to serve myself because I want to look skilled in something? Or am I actually serving you, the church, or serving God because I want to lead you all to worship and sing together to praise God? In the end, God must take the priority. Being a servant isn't what you do, but it's who you are. Now, even more, training for godliness means that you don't act as a hypocrite. Serving is not something you do at church and then forget about when you go home. Serving is not just to stay on the stage. Training for godliness, training for godly living, takes place in your everyday life as you dedicate and give everything to God. I don't want to give you the wrong impression, okay? A lifestyle of serving Jesus is filled with joy. Psalm 102 says to serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. God wants our hearts to be happy in him. And this happiness overflows into our actions as we serve and worship him. Not just at church, but in our homes and schools, with our family and friends, even as we learn to love and serve our enemies. The second way to train as a good servant of God is to train in godly living. Next slide, please. I want to take some time and zoom in on a small section of our passage. And it's going to talk about Christ-like character. Christ-like character. We're going to see this in 1 Timothy 4 through 8. We already read it, but I want us to look at it a little bit more closely. Next slide, please. Let me show you this. It says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, the verse talks about bodily training, and I want us to think about our preoccupation with our physical appearance in general. We live in a visual world with photo filters and editing apps. It's easy to focus on our physical features, and I'm going to tell you that I've fallen into this trap too. One example is that I remember I was exercising. I jump rope for exercise sometimes, so I was like jumping rope. And I was like mad. Okay, I was mad at something. I forget what it was. And I was sitting there jumping rope. And I was thinking to myself, okay, it's good that I can get the exercise in, and it's good that, you know, that it might help relieve some stress. But while I'm working on my physical body, this is weird because I know that I was angry in my heart. And I did feel convicted at the time. God told me, "Hey, Aaron, after you're done with this, you need to make it right with whoever you are angry with." And that's something that just struck me as I was jumping rope. It's different when you're concerned about your physical appearance, but you know that on the inside of your heart, you have sin. Let me give you another example. I like to tell my kids that they're beautiful. Okay, I don't know how this happened, but I got in the habit of specifically telling my daughter that she's beautiful. You know, "Boy, you're beautiful," right? But as she's growing up and she's becoming, you know, a little bit more mature, there are some things that she does, and maybe some sin is starting to show in her life, that is not beautiful. And this goes for all my kids. Yes, they are beautiful kids, but what's not beautiful is when they lie. What's not beautiful is when they're selfish and greedy and they fight with each other. What's not beautiful is when they disobey and when they actively rebel against me and Jess. And I've been convicted that I need to start saying that, yes, they're still beautiful on the outside, but you know, true beauty is not our skin and our bones. The true beauty is found inside our hearts. And unfortunately, we need Jesus to make us beautiful. That's something that I've been convicted as a parent that I need to start saying more of. I can still encourage my kids, but I need to start letting them know that we need to focus on the inside. You know, for the Christian, I want you to remember how God and the Bible defines beauty. To have the character of Christ is special in the sight of God. Okay, here, listen to this. Okay, write this down, 1 Samuel 16:7. I want to encourage you guys, okay? I want to encourage you guys who might be more concerned about your physical beauty versus your spiritual beauty, okay? Let me encourage you here. 1 Samuel 16:7, this is for the men. And this was God talking, okay? "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You guys get that? Man looks at the outside, but the Lord looks on the inside heart. And here's a scripture for the woman. You can write this down too. 1 Peter 3:3-4. I want to encourage you. 1 Peter 3:3-4 for the woman. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. If you'll allow me to speak to you as my spiritual children, you are all very beautiful, but God cares more about the beauty of your heart than he does the beauty of the outside. So will you value the spiritual or the physical? Next slide, please. Will you value the spiritual over the physical? It might be worthwhile to think about how a lot of service, okay, a lot of serving, the things that we do here at church, it sometimes goes unseen. Physical training shapes and sculpts the body, but spiritual exercise shapes and sculpts your heart to help others who are younger or weaker, to minister in meekness. Character is built in the quiet moments. It's being consistent in private so you can be confident in public. This is the type of service that Paul is talking about in our passage today. A life of serving others with Christ-like character is beautiful. It is hard work that requires constant training and practice, but is joyfully rendered for the sake of the gospel in order to save and shepherd souls. God esteems the spiritual over the physical. We would be wise to desire the same. Good servants of God know that true beauty is defined by Christ-like character. Next slide, please. The gospel is found in our next section, but I need to clarify the text. It might be a little bit confusing for you. Read this with me. It says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." The Savior of all people, okay, it actually refers to the universal mission. Jesus came to bring Jews and Gentiles into the family of God. It's a universal, worldwide mission to call others to Christ. This is different from universalism. Universalism is a belief that all people, no matter what happens, will go to heaven. We do not believe that. I do not preach that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear that our sin separates us from God, and only Jesus can save. And so when we're talking about Jesus being the Savior of all people, Paul is actually telling Timothy that we are called to serve everyone for the sake of the gospel. We are called to serve everyone for the sake of the gospel. In fact, Paul reminds Timothy and all Christians for that matter that we have our hope set on Christ. This is the answer as to why we serve. We serve for the sake of the gospel. This is why we are even willing to suffer reproach. We toil and strive in serving God and others because Jesus is good and glorious. He is the good news of God. You know, there's a story that shows Jesus as our beautiful model of service. It's the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You're familiar with this story. Jesus teaches us at least two things with this act of service. He's giving them an example of how they're to serve each other with humility. Even Jesus was their leader, but he was not hesitant to serve them. That is definitely true about what Jesus was doing. But he's also presenting them a picture of the gospel. Next slide, please. I want you to see this. It says, "Peter said to him," meaning Peter was telling Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Do you remember that? Jesus was like washing all their feet. And then Peter was like, no, you're not going to do this for me. I'm not going to let you do this. You're too good for that. And then Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He was like, "No, okay, fine, then do it. Get all of me in there." You know, Simon Peter didn't know it. Okay, Simon Peter didn't know it at the time. But Jesus really did end up washing his feet, hands, and head. Simon Peter would be baptized, washed in Jesus' blood. Jesus was saying in a symbolic way that he was going to wash their sins away. Christians, we do not serve because we think that our service, our good works, will get us into heaven. No, we believe that our works are like filthy rags because we are stained by our sin. We are rebels against God and we fall short of his glory. This is the gospel message for all of you today. Admit you are a sinner. Admit that our sin separates from God. And all of our good works, though we think we might be doing good things, they are not acceptable before God unless we have first been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So confess, admit that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved in order to have a relationship restored with God in heaven. Admit it, then you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that when he died, his blood washes and cleanses you. Believe in the name of Jesus and you will be saved. And then you confess him as the resurrected, risen from the grave again, Lord over your life. You confess him as your king and you say, Jesus, I will follow you here on earth. I will submit and obey to your will. I will do what your word says. You follow him in this life and you will follow him up into heaven. This is the gospel message that is freely offered to everyone here today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Your life will become a living sacrifice. And your life of serving God and serving others will be acceptable because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the big idea for today. Next slide, please. A good servant of God trains in good teaching and godly living for the sake of the gospel. A good servant of God trains in good teaching and godly living for the sake of the gospel. Let's go to the beginning again for our conclusion. I asked you, where should you start if you want to serve God? Where should you start if you want to serve God? Paul tells Timothy what it takes to be a minister. The answer is good teaching and godly living. I think it's fitting that we end our sermon with another question. How does a servant of God want his ministry to end? How does a servant of God want his ministry to end? What does he or she want to hear God say? What does he or she want to hear God say at the end of serving? There's a famous parable of Jesus where he describes a servant who has served well. Let's read it together. Next slide, please. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." This is what we want to hear God say to us at the end of our lives. This is meant to motivate us and to encourage us. Notice that the master does not say that the servant can stop serving. Instead, he says that he's going to set him over much. He's going to make him in charge of much more as he continues to serve and steward what he has been given. For those of you here today, God might be teaching you to be faithful in small areas of service this summer. My prayer is that God will continue to grow your heart to not just serve him for the summer season, but that you will give him the entirety of your life, that you will dedicate your entire life to serve and worship God. And this answers when we serve. For the Christian, our service on earth continues in heaven along with the rest of the saints, where we will enter into the joy of our master. Let's pray. This is a prayer poem that I wrote for you today. It's called Wash. This prayer poem is about how the blood of Jesus makes our service acceptable while doing the will of God and not our own. Wash my hands, wash my feet, wash my head, wash my knees, so I can come before you, Lord, and say I am forever yours. I want to live a godly life and learn to be a sacrifice. For from the lips of Jesus Christ, he said, "Your will be done, not mine." And on the cross, his blood made clean, and from the grave, he set me free. I raise my hands, I rest my feet, I lift my head, I bow my knees.